Thanks. This morning we looked at a number of I ams in the book of John. Two very important ones is the one that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, or the Lord gave to the scribes and Pharisees when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And this is very significant because what the Lord was saying, I am deity. In another place in the book of John, he said, "The Father and I are one." And he definitely brought to their attention in such a forceful way that they were ready to stone him when he said, "I am." The other one was where he said in John 8:24, he said, "If you do not believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." This is a very fearful thing to think about, that there are Christians that do not believe in the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said here, "You'll die in your sins." He didn't mix any words. It was quite clear. If you don't believe that I am, and what he's saying is, I'm God, I'm deity, I have never given it up. Yes, he said his Father was greater than him, but that was when he was on the earth, and his Father was in heaven. But him and the Father are one and are deity. Now, in the book of John, there are seven I ams. And the first one I touched on this morning is, "I am the bread of life," taken from John 6:35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You may recall in the fourth chapter of John that Jesus met the woman of Samaria at the well of Sychar. And there he used the natural thirst. People would come to this well. His well had been there for many, many years. It was a very deep well, but it was a well that was fresh water that they could drink. And he said, "If you ask me, I would give you living water." And the woman said, "Well, if I had that, I wouldn't have to come to the well." "No," he said, "I'm talking about spiritual water." And he also did this with Nicodemus in John 3, where he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Nicodemus said, "Well, I can't be born the second time in my mother's womb and be born." The Lord said, "No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual." And Jesus here, when he said, "I am the bread of life," he is talking about spiritual food. And as I mentioned this morning, bread is called the staff of life. It is food. We need food for our natural bodies. I made the illustration of climbing the ladder last week. And I kept climbing the ladder and climbing the ladder. And, some people think you ought to run a mile or 2 miles. Well, if they'd have climbed that ladder as often as I did last Friday, they wouldn't have to run for the next week. And what happens? Getting around 4 o'clock or 4:30, you start getting weak. And sometimes if you drink a half a glass of orange juice, it'll pep you up for a little while. But what do you need? You're getting to the place if you use the fuel in your body. And Jesus said, as using this as an illustration, he is taking it and making it an illustration for the spiritual. Now, what is very interesting that I find here is on the seven I ams, we have Christ, who is the I am, the eternal one, the self-existent one, the self-created one. We don't know when God came into being. We haven't got a clue. We can't find out. It's just in the beginning, God. When was the beginning? We don't know. Our minds can't conceive of it. But in the beginning was God. And here, when we look at this, we find that all of these I ams is talking about the eternal one, the self-existent one, and on the other hand, he is applying himself to the needs of his people. It is the God of the universe relating to the needs of his people. And the first need that we have is bread. We need the bread of life. He said in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then in 6:53, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Our spiritual life depends upon our feasting on the living Word of God, feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's an illustration in the Old Testament, and it's in Exodus, the 16th chapter, and verse 14 it starts. And it says, And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. According to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when he did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said unto them, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. Now the thought here we have, the spiritual thought we have here, is that it is a daily feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we, as believers, need. I mentioned that some of the men that we have written on in the past, Matthew Henry, who wrote the commentary, a very large commentary, wrote it until he was 38 years of age. He passed away. I believe that that man could have done nothing in his life, practically, but study the Word of God in order to have written what he did. He didn't have a computer. He didn't even have a typewriter. He probably had a quill pen that did a lot of scratching. And yet, this man accomplished this in 38 years. P.P. Bliss wrote all the hymns that he wrote. He was killed in Lorain, Ohio, in a fiery crash, train crash. In fact, he was clear, and he couldn't find his wife, and he crawled back into one of the cars, and his wife was trapped in the car, and he died in the flames in that. But he wrote all the hymns until he was 38 years of age. This man must have devoted his time entirely to the things of the Lord. And on top of writing, he conducted the music for Moody. And went. He was on his way to either to New York or Chicago when the train accident took place, and he lost his life. What I am pointing out here is that these men, do we look back to, and have so many things to look to, and C.H. McIntosh, Kelly, and Darby, and some of these others that wrote so much prolifically. Why is it that we don't have that today? Is because men have not given themselves totally to the things of the Lord. And our morning meeting, this is one of the most important things for our morning meeting, is for the men to have looked at the Word of God, to taken the Word of God daily, and looked at it daily, so that on Sunday morning we don't have a script to follow, but the Holy Spirit has got something to take and to use that we have seen during the week. And the Holy Spirit can take that, bring it to our attention, and we can use it. And as a result, we can have a meeting where the men are taking part, and the Holy Spirit is leading the meeting, and the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and glorified. The 9:30 service is not a pleading where we come for ministry. The 9:30 service is when we come to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. I give the illustration this morning of the fellow that I saved from drowning. And he almost embarrassed me, but every time he introduced me to somebody, he said, This is the guy that saved my life. Now, if he felt that about me saving his life, what should we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible that we can go to eternity with him and not go through the judgment that is due to every man? Paul was very clear when he wrote in Romans. He said, every man has sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. And Paul was very explicit on that. We could not meet the standard which the Lord Jesus Christ met. Jesus Christ never sinned. He knew no sin. He was not tempted of sin. And that was the standard. We couldn't keep that standard. But you see now, Romans, the 7th chapter, and the 8th chapter, we have there that Paul says we are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and the death which he died for us. And we accept that death. If we had a great debt and somebody come along and stood beside us and took out their checkbook and wrote out the full amount for that debt, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. In fact, it's like that all of our sins were on a whiteboard. And Jesus Christ, when he died, and when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then he took and wiped that clean. And that whiteboard is just as white as what it was when it was new. It's absolutely eliminated. And God says of our sins, he's moved them as far as the east is from the west, all the way around. And in the depths of the sea, the depths of the sea is so deep that there are places in the depths of the sea where things won't settle. Steel will not settle to the bottom because of the buoyancy of 6 miles of water. And God says, I have put them in the depths of the sea. Never again. We have an illustration of this again in the Old Testament, where there were two goats that were taken. The one was slain, but the other one was taken and set free and put out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And that's the illustration that we have of our sin. And something that we can't do. We can't forget. We try. And sometimes we're fairly successful. But God can just turn it off, never to remember it again. And when we're justified by faith, that's exactly what he does, never to remember them again. Our sins are never remembered again. They're completely blotted out. We need feasting on the word of God. And you see what happened here in the manna. If they kept the manna over to the next day, it got wormy and stank. What was it? They needed fresh manna every morning. The only difference was on Saturday. They gathered enough for Sunday as well, and that did not spoil because the Lord had instructed them in this particular way. Now, there is so much that we can feast upon that's not spiritual, and it doesn't feed our souls. It doesn't feed our never-dying souls. The things that we feast upon, the TV, the radio, the CB, the emails and so on, all of these things may have a certain place, but we can't feast on them because they don't feed our spiritual bodies. They only feed the natural man. And the second I am that the Lord gives is I am the light of the world. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have eternal life. John 8:12. In 46, I am come into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Sin has always been pictured in the scriptures as darkness. And Jesus Christ said, I am come into the world, I am the light of the world. It is said that at the Feast of Tabernacles they had two very large golden lamps. And I don't know exactly what these were like, but they were huge, so that there was a massive number of lights in these lamps. And at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles they would have these lamps alight, and they would light up the whole city, the whole area around. And people, they had sort of almost like a festival after the Feast of Tabernacles, a joyous time as far as the Old Testament was concerned. But these two lamps put out such a massive light. And it was in this particular situation that the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I supersede the light of these huge lamps that you see. And he said that I am the light of the world. John the Baptist, it was said of John the Baptist by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 5:35. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist come preaching repentance. I know that there are people that don't think that we have to repent, but it's all the way through the New Testament. The repentance, and John the Baptist come preaching repentance. See, when we come to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we don't just slide in. We have come to the place where we realize that we were sinners. Somebody quoted the verse this morning. Jesus Christ said, I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. I took out a piece out of an email I got, and I think I've got it here, where a pastor by the name of Paris Reedhead, and I don't know when this was written, it doesn't say, but he says, years ago I asked a congregation of about 100 people, how many of you ever been lost? Really lost. Aware of the fact that you were lost. If you died as you were, you would have surely have gone to hell. How many of you were in a conscious state of lostness? 4 hands went up. Then he asked the question, how many of you are saved? And all hands went up. Isn't that amazing? Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The only kind of people he can save are lost people. Do you know why more people aren't being saved these days? It's because inadequate and improper use of the Word of God has disarmed the Spirit of God from the only tool with which he provided himself to bring men and women to an awareness of their guilt and conviction of their sin. It is the law of God that is the schoolmaster to bring men and women to Christ. It is the truth of the holiness of God. Paris Reedhead, a missionary, pastor, and teacher. Jesus Christ came to save lost sinners. It struck me when I read this. Are we preaching the fact that unless you've come to a place that you realize you're lost, Christ can't save you? You know, when I pulled Cyril out of the water, he didn't fight. He didn't try to get me. He didn't grab at me. He knew he was done. And he depended entirely on me to pull him out of the water. That is just a very rough type of an illustration, but I think you get the picture, don't you? That man cannot save himself. Peter said in that very first sermon, it is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that men are saved. And until men come to the place that they're absolutely lost, they realize there is nothing in themselves, nothing that I can do, and all that I can get is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and then only can I be saved. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a comparison we could have in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 119, 101, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's using the word your word here. And in 1 John 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. And Jesus Christ is the light that has come into this dark, world in which we live. You know, if we look at what is going around about us, in fact, this afternoon I was reading an article in, I think, the Free Press or maybe one of the Detroit papers, of four children that were murdered back in 76, 77, like this. The culprits have never been caught, or at least they've never been able to have sufficient information in order to pin it on any person at this time. The parents are furious. Some of them even have started some lawsuits against the attorney. But when you look and see some of the things that go on, we can realize what a lost world we're in. One of these children was blasted with a shotgun blast. I don't know if you've ever seen a blast from a shotgun. A shotgun has a shell that's about 3/4 of an inch around, about 2.5 inches long, and it's full of shot. And that shot is like, can be real fine, so that you're maybe hunting some kind of birds, or it can be much heavier shot, like ball bearings, and you can have it strong enough that it'll kill a deer. But what happens is that shot goes out and spreads. And when you take and shoot a person with a shotgun, you tear a hole in their body that's 8 or 10 inches across. You absolutely just about blow their head off when you do that. Up at our cottage, there's a farm close by. In fact, our property was is on one farm, another farm across the road, and then beyond the crossroad, there's another farm. And Dennis McDougall farmed that farm. And a year ago, he was also a school bus driver. And he started up the bus, and he always, his wife told me, he said he always went out there right on the click. And he started up the bus and left it running. And 10 minutes after he should have been gone, the bus was still running. So she called her neighbor across the road, and she said, I don't know what's wrong with Dennis, but the bus is running, and I can't find Dennis. And so Pickard and his grandson, they went looking around, and the grandson found him in the hay in the barn. And the police, after a full investigation, they figured that he had gone into the barn with a shotgun in order to get a raccoon. And they figured that he slipped on the bales, and the gun went down like this and went off and come up here and just tore everything right off. It was, his wife was going to go into the barn, and the boys, the grandson and the father, took a hold of her and said, no, don't go in. This isn't something you want to look at. And yet, what do we find? We find people that purposely do this to other people. The crimes that we see, the crimes that are being perpetrated, seem to me to be getting worse and worse as they go on. This world is in absolute darkness, and it's only Jesus Christ. It's the only light of Jesus Christ. We find in the news constantly about problems with drug movers and so on, moving drugs around and so on, and the war that there is on this. And we find people, whole scads of people, that have been murdered. And we find not only that, but we find time and time again that people have scammed other people. In Windsor, there's a lady, just recently, tried to cash in on the money that she'd been paying to a broker. And the police found out that she had paid this broker $500,000. And she wanted to start getting paid back, because this is the idea. They can't find the broker, and they can't find the $500,000, and all she's got left is $1,000. This world is in darkness, absolute darkness. And it's only the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes this come. We had an item here recently on a MSC, which is the Missionary Service Committee for Canada. Over here it's called Christian Missions in Many Lands. They work together. And we had an item there where they had prayed very definitely. And we got prayer requests back about 6 months ago. Pray for the Christians that can't seem to get away from witchcraft. And here, about 3 weeks ago, we got one. And here, the witch doctor, when he saw that the people that were saved had taken the trinkets and the things that he'd sold them and burned them, he'd come to Christ. And his whole life was changed. And the whole area was changed. And the area of these people that had been saved and were dealing with witchcraft had changed completely. And why? Because this man had given his life to Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel had come in to this man's life. And the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But the word is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The third one then, he says, "I am," is the door of the sheepfold. This speaks of security. In John 10 and verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now I thought, when I read this many times, I thought that this was one of the cardinal scriptures on the security of the believer. But a few years ago, I was reading John 19. And in John 19, we have the scripture there, and it's the only one of the four Gospels where it says that Jesus said, "It is finished." We have accounts of him giving up his life, saying that he gave up the Spirit, and so on, but that's the only one that says, "It is finished." And then when we go down just a few verses below that, we find that the soldiers came, verse 32, 1932, "and break the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." And the reason this was done, that they didn't break his legs, is to fulfill a scripture in the Old Testament that said, "Not a bone of him should be broken." As I contemplated this and as I thought about it, I thought, I think there's a deeper meaning to this maybe than just the fact of clearing scripture, clearing prophecy. That prophecy has said not a bone of him would be broken, so not a bone was broken. So I went back to Exodus' 12th chapter, and there was, we see in the third verse, it says, "Speak unto all the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep and from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the side posts and the upper door of the houses wherein they eat. They shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Now this is what was taken, and this is what the children of Israel to do on the night in which the Lord was going to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. They were to be ready to leave. But you notice this lamb was taken aside and watched for 4 days. It wasn't to be a lamb that was sickly. It wasn't to be a lamb that you couldn't do anything else with. "Well, this is one that's not going to grow up. This is a runt, so we might as well give this to the Lord." No, it was the best of the flock that they gave to him. It had to be slain. Its blood had to be taken and put on the doorposts and on the lintels. The Lord said, "When I see the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, I will pass over you." It had to be roasted with fire. It had to be eaten. But if you go down that chapter, I think it's in verse 46, it said, not a bone of it shall be broken. Now, I don't know how many people roast a lamb nowadays. I know I was at Martin Road a number of years ago when they had a pig roast. And they had a big, they had a pig about so big, and they roasted the whole pig. And, you know, after you carved all the meat off the thing, sure, you had all these bones. I think that probably the biggest illustration is at Thanksgiving time when you got the turkey. And there's, after you've taken all the meat off the turkey, here's the bones that are left. And it's almost impossible probably to pick up that skeleton without it falling apart. Why then did God say not a bone should be broken of that lamb? And that then goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it said prophetically not a bone of him would be broken. Why was it so possible? I say this very reverently, but salvation had been completed. Jesus Christ had given up his spirit. Jesus Christ had said, it is finished. In other words, what he was saying, the work of salvation is completely finished. What then did it matter if a bone was broken? Now, I say that reverently, but I say that so we can think through it. But if we go to Psalm 34, it says, he keepeth all of his bones, none of them is lost. And then if we go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. You see, it's a picture of the mystical body of Christ. And you and I, when we come to Jesus Christ as for salvation, we become a part of that mystical body of Christ. It's illustrated for us and given us to us in quite detail in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul likens the human body to the mystical body of Christ. And each one of us have a part to play. Each one of us are maybe a small part. Maybe we're only a thumbnail. Maybe we're on a fingernail. Maybe we're a finger. But whatever we are, we are part of the body, and every part is necessary for the body to work properly. And so Paul says, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And I find this to be the most positive scripture to speak of the security of the believer. Maybe the reason that I see this is because I was raised in a church which didn't believe in the security of the believer. They believed that you could be saved and that you could be lost. But here we see that we are part of his body and part of his flesh and part of his bones. And as a result, we are absolutely insecure with the Lord. The next one, and I'll just touch on it briefly because our time is nearly gone. He says, not only is he the door of the sheepfold. And what's a door? A door is that which protects. A door is that which keeps out. But it's also the door which protects those that are inside. And Jesus said he was the door. The old sheepfold, it had three sides and it had one opening. And they would bring the sheep in there at night, and the shepherd would lay across that doorway. And anything that came to take those sheep had to cross the body of that shepherd. And you can bet your bottom dollar that shepherd did not allow any animal, anything to come in to those sheep. Exactly the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are born again, we've been saved, we are secure in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that attacks us has to go past the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll not let anything come to us that we can't stand or take. I think that we'll leave it there. We've got, and I'll take then from there another time when we're here, and we'll look at the rest of the I Ams of the New Testament. And let us remember that the I Ams, there's one, is the eternal God, but on the other hand, he makes the application of how he is dealing with humanity. He's the bread that is food. He is the light for this dark world. He is the door of the sheepfold. He is the security of the believer. And nothing can touch the believer that doesn't go first past the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Oh, okay. Loving Father, we come to you now and we give you thanks that Jesus Christ is the bread. He is the life. He is the light. He is the security. And all that we need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this, our Father. Help us to revel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Help us to be exuberant about what he has done for us so that it will be caught by other people and they will realize the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank thee for the food which is provided downstairs. Pray that you bless it to the needs of our bodies, for we give you thanks in Christ's name. Give us safety on the roads as we travel to this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Where do you turn off the light?